Again, I'd like to express my joy for being here with you, brethren. It's been a great time for us of fellowship, and I enjoyed time with Chris and Jody today at their house for lunch. We were watching a YouTube. Dr. Paisley was speaking at Parliament, and he was rocking the house, literally. And we had a good time to see our brother go at it, bold man for the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven, certainly. But that was a real blessing to see that. Tonight, I'd have you turn in the Old Testament to Joshua, Joshua chapter 20. I'd like to speak on a subject that I never preached on before, an interesting subject, I thought, the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge. With everything going on at our borders, I thought it might be relevant today to consider this subject that God's people had to deal with a long time ago, and yet it's so modern and relevant today, as we see in our own country. But before we see what God would have for us tonight, today, let's all seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our refuge and our God, a strength, a present help in time of trouble, and our strength and our high tower. We thank You, Father, for being a God in troubles as well when we go through our trials, for we know and reckon that the present troubles and trials that we have are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in the people of God. And we thank You, Father, for that verse and that promise. And we pray that that verse will come hard to the heart of our brother, Dr. Allison, as he goes through the trials of the flesh, as he goes through the difficulties, Lord. We ask Thee that Thou would be his portion, that You'll be his strength and his guide, and that You will love him, Lord, and embrace him with Your grace and help him, Father, to trust in You. And we thank You so much for being with him. And we thank You for the promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And we rejoice, Father, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's Your dear Son, Holy Father. And we thank You that You love Him and that You're well pleased with Him. So remember us tonight, Lord. We pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Anoint my lips to preach the gospel. We thank You for the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a joy and privilege and honor to speak the word of God. I pray You will be glorified tonight, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Joshua 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killed any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person, at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. We know the Lord will add His blessing to His word for His name's sake. This is certainly a high mark in the history of Israel. The historical context in Joshua 20 is that the land of Canaan has been possessed and subdued by the children of Israel. The Jewish tribes have received their inheritance, and the conquest of the land is almost complete. However, there's still work to be done by Joshua and the people of Israel. In Joshua chapter 20, we find them carrying out a command that was first given to Moses in Numbers chapter 35 to build cities of refuge in Israel for the protection of persons accused of murder or manslaughter. It was not unusual in ancient times to provide asylums for such persons. It's said that the city of Rome was originally peopled by refugees from all countries who were promised immunity by Romulus, who came to the asylum established for them and afterward became citizens of Rome. And as we see in our even modern day time, there are thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that would love to come into this country. We see the problem at our borders. And certainly, I understand the reason why they want to come into this country. This is a land of opportunity, a land where people can make a life for themselves, for their families, opportunity for economic growth and prosperity, and even spiritual growth, where the gospel is going forth in this country still, thank be to God. So there are many opportunities that people see in America. And we certainly know the blessings of living in a free country where we can prosper and develop our gifts and abilities for the glory of God. Well, in Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 and 8 are listed six places to be designated as the cities of refuge. And it's interesting, when you look at the significance of each city, there is certainly a blessing in the names of these cities that I think we should notice as we look at each city. The first city was Kadesh in the northwest. That signified righteousness. The idea of Kadesh was the signification of righteousness. The second city was Shechem in central Palestine, west of the Jordan River. This name is significant. It meant a shoulder or will stand for strength. The third was Hebron in southwestern Palestine, which means friendship and love. And on the other side of the Jordan River was Bezar, which signified security and safety. Next is the city Ramoth, which means heights. And then Golan, the last, means a circle. Now these six names, with their beautiful significance, displays the glorious blessings of the gospel and the grace of God towards sinners. The cities of refuge were part of the distribution of the promised land among the 12 tribes of Israel. Only one tribe, the Levites, was not given land to develop. Instead, they were to be the priests of the Lord and the overseers of the tabernacle with all its rites and furnishings. They were the only group in Israel, therefore, who had the privilege of carrying and setting up the tabernacle for the worship of Jehovah. As the Levites were to have no tutorial domain allocated to them like the other tribes on the conquest of Canaan, they were to be distributed throughout the land in certain cities appropriated for the use of the Levite. Part of their inheritance consists of 48 cities for the Levites, spread throughout the land, of which six were specifically designated as cities of refuge. Therefore, all the cities of refuge were placed under the care of the Levites. And in fact, they were considered Levitical cities. The Levites were to be consecrated unto the Lord and would be the most suitable and impartial judges, that their presence and counsels might calm or restrain the stormy emotions of the blood avenger. So it was God's pick. He chose the Levites to be those who would make sure that these cities of refuge not only were maintained, but they were also to establish the glory of God to those who would come. Because we know that the Levitical priesthood were those who were the consecrated ones unto the Lord. And as this man who was fleeing for his life would go into the city of refuge, it was the Levites who had the special care of making sure that he was taken care of, not only physically, but spiritually. Now, these six cities of refuge were built for the man who had accidentally taken the life of his neighbor with the purpose to shelter and ground him into his and guard him into him until his case could be investigated by the Levites. And if he were found to be innocent of any intent of evil, he was allowed to remain in safety in this refuge until the death of the high priest. So this was certainly a blessing from the Lord to make sure that those who had murdered someone by accident, had a place to stay, a place where they could take refuge from the avenger of blood. So what I was thinking about this night tonight to do is to consider the man himself, the man who would be going to the city of refuge. And I'd like to consider three things God expected of the man who was a killer of another man, who accidentally killed this man. There were certain expectations that the Lord had set for such a man. And the first one is that he was expected to flee to the city of refuge. We read this in Joshua 20, verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. The expectation from the Lord for those who were in this condition or this situation was to flee to the city. Now, I think it's obvious that the reason why the man had to flee was because his life was in great danger. Therefore, he was to fly and never stop until he got within the precincts of the refuge. God commanded that help be provided for the fugitive as he fled to the city of refuge. And as this man is fleeing, as this man is obviously worked up and intensified with the sense of getting to this place of refuge for his life, there are certain things that God provided for this man on the way to the city of refuge. There's an article written by Stephen Haskell. In his article, just entitled The Cities of Refuge, he writes, "The cities were on elevated ground and could be seen at a great distance. A city elevated would be easy to spot for a man running for his life." And God purposely had the city raised up on a high place, on high ground, so that the one running could see from a distance that this was a city of refuge. This was a mark of God's grace to the fugitive, to the man who was running for his life. Also, the roads leading to these cities of refuge were always to be kept in good repair, that the one fleeing before the avenger of blood might not be hindered in his flight. It was the responsibility of the magistrates and of the Levites to make sure that the roads were well paved for the fugitive to run to the city of refuge. I don't know about you, but we have bad roads in Indiana. We got a lot of potholes. And we have the citizenry, they complain all the time about the roads and the damage that it causes to their cars. And we appreciate when we go from a bad road to a smooth road, there's a big difference. You know what that difference is. You go from the bumpy road to the nice smooth road. You appreciate that. It was the responsibility of the Levites not only to make sure that the cities were elevated so that the fugitive could see the cities, but that the roads were clear and paved and easy to run upon. The passage that basically directs the people of God and the magistrates to take care of the roads is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3. God instructs the people to, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way," or you could interpret it, "thee a road," and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." So it was important for the roads to be in good shape. A Jewish rabbi writes regarding the importance of these roads, "At least once every year, the magistrates of each city were responsible to survey the road to their city, making certain that the road was clear of all debris and easily passable. There must be no obstacles in the way that would hinder any who might flee to the cities of refuge. The magistrates would send out work crews to remove all large rocks and fallen trees from the road, taking the greatest possible care to remove every stumbling block, every potential obstacle from the fugitive. Any low places in the road would be filled. Any high places would be leveled." And this was all because of the God's concern for the man on the run, for the man that's running for his life. These were instructions. These were mandates from the Lord, which shows the graciousness of God to those who are in trouble, to those who are in danger. He's providing these helps for the fugitive as he runs to the city of refuge. But furthermore, there were signs to the cities of refuge to help the man. Not only were the cities elevated, and not only were the roads paved, but there were signs created to make sure that the man knew where he was going and he knew the direction of the city of refuge. All along the road were signs marked with the word refuge written in bold letters. When the fugitive came to crossroads, he needed not hesitate for a moment, seeing that blessed word refuge that way. He kept on his breathless pace with due diligence until he reached the place of merciful safety in the place of the city of refuge. And once he entered the gates of the city, he was secure. And so the one mandate, the very thing that God expects for this man and for any man to do, is to flee, to understand the danger that they are waiting. Well, you say, "I'm not in any danger. I have no dangers in my life. My life is relatively without any dangers or troubles." But when you read the Scripture, when you understand the Word of God, you find language very, very urgent for the man, for the sinner, to flee to the city of refuge. Flee from the wrath to come. God says, "Lay hold on eternal life. Tarry not. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." There's this urgency from God, an expectation for God when He's created this place of refuge for those to run to it who are in trouble. And in a sense, we're all in trouble, brethren. We're all in danger because of sin. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world that's full of troubles, full of diversions, and it's a dangerous place out there. And we need to understand the urgency of fleeing to Christ. Now, this is something that we can't produce in our own life. We can't produce in our hearts. We have to be revealed from the Lord this danger that we find ourselves in. When God shows us our true nature before a holy God and what our sin has done to offend a holy God and the danger that we're in, God's gracious command is flee from the wrath of God. Flee from the wrath of God. The only way we can flee from the wrath of God is to flee to the grace of God. In a sense, we're fleeing from God, but in another sense, we're fleeing to God. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Why would we flee from God and then flee to God? That's the gospel. Because we've offended a holy God. We have broken God's law. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. All have gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. There's none righteous, no, not one. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. And so the very thing that God expects the manslayer to see is to flee, the urgency, the danger. Do you see the danger that sin has caused in your life? The sin that so easily besets you, the sin that has offended a holy God. Today, I fear that people today don't have the urgency to see the great danger that they're in. I love the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's pilgrim, as he realized the great danger that he was in when he was living in the city of destruction. And God awakened him to the fact that he was in great danger. And what did Pilgrim do? He fled. He fled from the city of destruction. He fled and he left even his family behind. Because he knew the great danger that he was in. He knew that he needed to waste no time. Because there have been people that have not fled to the city of refuge. And it's too late for them. For some, it's too late. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and they are not saved. Maybe you have family members and it's too late for them because they died. They've been cut off. The harvest is past. But for you and for me and for those who are still alive, the prayer is that God might show us the great danger that sin has caused in our life, the great danger that the great gulf that is between us and God because of sin. And we must flee from this by God's grace. Christ says that we are to fly to Him without a moment's delay. Let me ask you this, my friend. When was the last time you saw the danger because of your sin? The danger because of you offending a holy God, a righteous God. A God who has every right to just destroy you because of your sin. And yet you sit here tonight by God's grace to hear a message from God saying if you're still unconverted and you're still lost in your sin, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the avenger of the blood. Oh God, may we have that spirit of urgency in our lives to flee to Christ, to flee to Him. For refuge. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who are fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us. If you're a child of God tonight, you fled to Jesus Christ. You saw the great danger of your sin. You saw the danger that your idolatry committed before God, the blasphemy and the sin in your life prior to coming to Christ, and you had to flee from it. You had to turn away from it. You had to repent of it and turn to the Lord. So in order for us to flee from the wrath of God, we must flee to the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. We just don't flee to the grace of God. We have to flee from the wrath of God because of our sin. People just want to flee to the grace of God first and leave that first part out. But it's not the way God has ordained it. It's not the way God has laid it out. It's not the way God worked it out. Now we must flee from God because of our sin. And if we don't do that, then we will perish. There will be no hope for us. But notice, secondly, not only are we expected to flee from the wrath of God, to flee to the city of refuge, but the manslayer was expected to stay in the city of refuge. He was expected to stay there. The fugitive was perfectly safe in the city of refuge, and all his needs were supplied. There was not even a weapon of war to be found with its gates, and there was not lack of anything which he needed for his comfort. And so with all the provisions that God has made for him, he provided not only for his body, but he provided for his soul. Remember who was responsible for the care of the city of refuge? It was the Levites, the holy ones of God. And that's where God leads us. He leads us out of sin. He leads us to the city of refuge. He leads us to the one who we come to in salvation, which is a beloved Son, Jesus Christ. But what's the ultimate goal for the sinner? It's for the sinner to become holy, as God is holy. And how do we become holy? We flee to the city of refuge. We go to where those who are consecrated to teach us and to bless us are. And we stay there. We stay there for a time. We stay there for a season. And that's what God expected the manslayer to do. He expected the manslayer to stay in the city of refuge. And so with the provisions of the gospel in Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure and amply supplied. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And this is a picture of the believer when we come into salvation with the Lord. The Lord provides us with the means of grace and with those individuals who come into your life to build you up in the faith. Just like this manslayer came into the city of refuge, he was now under the influence of the Levites, under the priests, under the ones who knew God, the ones who worshiped God. Aren't you thankful, brethren, that in your life with the Lord, in your walk with the Lord, God's raised up holy men to have an influence in your life where you're safe and secure? God makes sure that He guides us every step of the way. He makes sure that He sets helps for us. And part of the help is to bring people into our life, holy men, holy women, to encourage us in the things of God. I was talking to Dr. Allison yesterday. I went to visit him, and I was supposed to go minister to him, and he was ministering to me. That's the way it usually works with Dr. Allison. He loves the Lord so much. But one of the things that he was so happy to see was that he was so encouraged to see some of his students going on to preach the Word and to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I said to him, well, we had good teachers. We had good teachers to teach us about Christ and about the gospel. He was a holy man. And this idea of going to the city of refuge and staying there was not only for the benefit of this man's physical welfare, but it was also for this benefit of his soul, where he could be ministered by holy men of God. What a blessing when you have holy men in your life who influence you and make you desire after the things of God. How terrible it is when you have teachers that lead you away from the Lord and darken your soul, lead you away from grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But oh, what a blessing for those who have such a privilege to have men in your life who make a difference. And it's all because of God's grace and love for your soul. He raises up men. He raises up pastors. He raises up ministers. I'm so excited for the congregation here. In just another week or so, you're going to have a man of God. You're going to have a holy man of God come to preach Christ to you and to encourage you on the faith. And you need to stay there. That's what God was saying to the fugitive. Stay in the city of refuge and benefit from the holy men. If you already have your mind made up that you're not going to benefit from the holy men, you're not going to benefit from the holy men. But you have the faith and the perception that this is a gift from God. Men that come to show us Christ and to help us be holy. These are not obstructions. These are not hindrances in our life. These are gifts for the church. And you're having one come very soon. Stay there and just drink in what God has taught him and what God will use him to bless you with. That's one of the beauties of the cities of refuge. Imagine how stressful this man was. He had just killed a man accidentally. His life was turned upside down. He had no peace now. He was completely upside down in his life. His directions had changed. Now he's running for his life, going to a city of refuge. Now, where's there going to be peace and comfort and calmness? The Levites were going to be the ones who will show them that there is peace with God and mercy and forgiveness with God. And this is what your beloved pastor will do soon. He's a gift from God. He's a holy man, separated, consecrated unto the Lord. And it's all because of God loving you and helping you and blessing you with these wonderful gifts. So too, how good and gracious God was to these fugitives, wasn't He? To provide these helps along the way. But not only along the way, but when they got in, there was help and means and blessing there. And that's what God does. God loves to bless His people. There's a grace for our daily cleansing and constant keeping, and our God has declared that He will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ, His Son. And of His fullness we have received even grace for grace. And this is the picture that we have here, that through Jesus Christ we have men God raises up to make us more like His Son and to conform us more to His image. My prayer for you, brethren, as your new pastor comes, is that you will grow and prosper, and that your borders will be enlarged, and that many will come to the place of refuge and benefit under the holy man of God, to know His favor upon him. God's favored this man coming to you. Don't look at him as a liability, but as a blessing. God's blessings upon His servant. We are to treat him in such a way. Fugitive, it would be crazy for him to refuse help from the Levites. Oh, we're fugitives. We are needy people. And God has given us such gifts as pastors and teachers to help us in our walk with the Lord. The protection which God gave to the ancient manslayer was a legal and divine protection. When he was protected, when he got into the city and he was to stay in that city, God was going to protect him there. Asylums were provided under special laws to which he might flee and defy the avenger to touch him. Within the city of refuge, it would be a crime to shed his blood, and every law and power in the land were bound to protect him. Why? Because he was under God's protection. Nothing could help and hurt that man because God was protecting him. And when we're in Christ, we understand that Jesus is our refuge. God promises to protect us and to deliver us and to bless us. What a picture of the gospel. What a picture of a man who fled to the city and now is told by God to stay in that city. Then if he didn't obey God, if he left the city of refuge, he would leave that protection. He would be vulnerable to be killed, to be destroyed. No, as long as he stayed in the city, as long as he abided in the city, he was safe. There's one exception when a man could leave the city of refuge, and we read it in Joshua 20. You know what that exception was? Man could leave the city at the death of the high priest. Until the high priest was dead, he was not allowed to leave the city. But then, if the high priest did leave, he was then free to return to his home. I don't want to over-spiritualize this. That's the great danger when you deal with a subject like the city of refuge. You get too deep and you maybe start spiritualizing where it's really not there. But take this for what it's worth. I think it's a blessing. Is that we're really not truly free to go back home and to live a life without the death of Jesus Christ, without the death of the high priest. Without Christ's death, we are not free. We are in bondage to the devil. That's why the devil hated Christ. That's why the devil did not want... The devil didn't understand everything perhaps that was going on. But he didn't understand that by the means by which he was going to destroy the Son of God, God was going to take that means and actually use it to deliver his people from sin and to free them from the bondage of sin. And in a sense, the devil thought he won, but he didn't win. He lost. And who won? It was Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ didn't remain dead. We know the glorious doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest doctrine perhaps of the church. Christ is risen. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. the great defense of the Apostle Paul when it comes to the resurrection. If we have no resurrection, we have no hope, we have no peace, we have no joy, we have no righteousness. But the righteousness, but the resurrection of Christ did happen. It's a fact. It did happen. It's not some fairy tale that some people made up. It's a fact of history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, because of His atonement, because of His offering for sin, that makes us free from the bondage of sin. And so too, when we consider the cities of refuge, God said, stay in that city until the death of the high priest. Then you are free to return to your home. Do you know anything about the freedom and liberty that there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to be free from your sin because of the cross? Because of the death of Jesus Christ? This is a picture of it here in the Old Testament, of the death of the high priest enabled the fugitive to be free and to go back home. Do you know that experience and that reality in your life? But sometimes our experiences can trick us. It's more important that we know our position in Christ, isn't it? Rather than our experience, but sometimes our experiences can be downright discouraging. But when we become in union with Christ, we are in union with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. I quoted that passage in Romans chapter 6. And so too we see this hint of this great doctrine of the death of Christ procures for the sinner freedom from bondage, from sin. So what does this mean for us? There are no cities of refuge today, brethren. And this is an Old Testament practice. It's no longer practiced today, obviously. But what kind of principles can we draw from this? The first principle, and I think this is probably the most powerful of the city of refuge, is God's love for sinners. God's love for sinners. God loves sinners. And this is displayed and illustrated in the city of refuge. He provides help during your fleeing. The signs are clear. The roads are clear. And when you get in, He provides the men to help you in your walk with the Lord, in your holiness and in your sanctification. Doesn't this show the love of God for sinners? And if it's interesting that on the very threshold of the land in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, we meet a person by the name of Rahab, a woman representing the very worst class of society. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And we find her not only saved by the grace of God, but introduced into the ancestral line of David, and furthermore, of Christ Himself, and one of the spiritual mothers of the nation of Israel. Rahab, the harlot, is praised by Jehovah. And now we have here at the close of the book of Joshua, in the most careful provision which Jehovah made for the protection of the manslayer, we see a very emphatic proof of God's gracious care for the sinful and the lost. We see it in the life of the individual Rahab, but now we see it in the collective body. He's building a city. He's building a city for sinners to flee to Him. In the ancient cities of refuge, there's a beautiful type of God's provision in the gospel for the salvation of man. Isn't this so true? And this isn't this a principle that we can glean from the cities of refuge? God loves sinners. He's provided the way for sinners to be saved through His Son, Jesus Christ. And another thing that's remarkable about the cities of refuge, and this is a principle that's universal and timeless. Not only does God love sinners, but this city of refuge was accessible to all people. It was accessible to all who fell into that condition, who fell into that state. The ancient cities of refuge were accessible from all places and to all classes. There was no less than six of them distributed throughout the land. We've already looked at these cities and the meanings of the city. Again, testifying to the grace of God. Each city representing an attribute of God and His kindness to sinners. Three of them on the west side of the Jordan, about equal distance apart, and three on the east side, and none farther than a day's run from any point in the land. So, if someone was on the one side of Jordan and he said, we've got three cities to choose from, God deliberately put them in such a position where it wouldn't be too far for the sinner to go, because God knew the danger that he was in. Therefore, God made provision to make it sure that it just wasn't one city, it was three cities on the one side of the River Jordan, and then three other cities on the other side, which shows God's understanding that the sinner needs a place to go. And God provides the sinner. The roads that led to them were always kept in good repair, or they should have been. The way was always open, both day and night, for any fugitive that should fly to that sacred enclosure. The gates of the city were continually open, and persons there to welcome the fugitive the moment he might arrive and to provide him with everything necessary for life. So the way to Christ and the salvation of the gospel is just as open and as plain today as it was during the times of the Israelites here in Joshua 20. It's open and available. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. Christ is accessible to every sinner. And the gates of mercy are never farther than a day's run. No, a moment's look. All you have to do tonight, my friend, if you're in a lost condition, you just have to look to Jesus. That's how Spurgeon was saved. He looked by faith to Jesus Christ. And he got saved. We know the rest of the history. God saved them and used them. But it's the most hopeless, the most down and out case of a sinner. That's why in Joshua, Rahab's mentioned. Because you may say to yourself, I've just done too many bad things. I've got myself in too much of a sinful habit. I'm addicted. I'm addicted to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. But yet, Jesus Christ can break your chains. Jesus Christ can set you free from your bondage. Jesus Christ can make you a new creature. We have to stay. We have to go to the city of refuge and stay there and put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, come, my friend, and enter in to the Lord Jesus Christ in the blessing of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you love sinners, that you've made a way for sinners to flee from the wrath of God. Lord, you could have just struck us right down without any indictment upon your holiness, because you are a holy God. You had every right to destroy us when you had a chance to, when you could have. And yet, that very wrath of God, God also says that for us to flee from the wrath of God, we must flee to the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do both. Help us to see our sin, the vileness and the ugliness of it, to flee from it, but not just to flee from it, but to flee to God for grace in the gospel. Father, if there's someone here tonight that's never seen who they really are before a holy God, they've never seen the sinfulness of sin, I pray tonight will be the time where they see it. They see the danger. They might flee from it, and they might come to Jesus Christ and embrace Him as their refuge, as their peace, as their joy, as their only salvation. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Son. We thank you, Spirit of God, who takes care of us. We pray now that Thou wilt use Thy word to glorify You and to Make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.